flesh. And this is what God is telling us. And so when you have chapter 2 of Leviticus, and it speaks of the meal offering, you say, but it says meat offering in my version. There is no word there in the original. It's just an offering. But when it says it shall be made of fine flour, then you know it is a meal offering or a flour offering. You ladies understand about meal, cornmeal, or wheat meal, barley meal, all of these things. And so whenever you have barley or flour or corn, it is all the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God. Now the Lord Jesus said in John 6, he said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. He said, if any man eat of my flesh, he shall live forever. Notice, he said that the bread of God that came down from heaven, my flesh. And so when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God, and you feed upon him for salvation, then you, in the New Testament, are doing what the priest and his sons in the Old Testament did. You are feeding upon Christ as he presented to us as the meal offering. So keep that in mind. I've given you the basic interpretation of chapter 2. What is Christ as the meal offering? He is the bread of God that came down from heaven to give life unto the world. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. Remember, if bread is placed before you, but you do not eat it, you starve. Bread is provided, but the Lord Jesus said, if a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. And so the Lord Jesus is the bread of God who has come down. If by faith you do not eat of him, you will die. If you eat of him by faith, you shall live forever. The same thought, I can't go into too many details, or we'll never make enough progress, but when the manna, now that's Christ, the same thing, it's called the bread of God, when the manna came down from heaven, if the Israelites did not go out and gather it and eat it, they would starve to death. Enough to feed every individual that was in the desert, and yet if they did not go and personally gather it and eat it, they could starve to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but unless you feed upon him by faith, you shall die, you shall perish. God sent his Son to give life unto the world, but you must eat thereof. And just as a man would take the manna and with his hand put it in his mouth and eat, so I have told you of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith you must say, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior, and then you have appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, and as physical bread gives physical life to your physical body, so spiritual bread gives spiritual life to what you are spiritually. And so the Lord wants every sinner to eat of this bread that comes from heaven. But having done that, we not only eat him initially for eternal life, but then we feed upon him the perfections of his life for the rest of our lives down here. And so I want to bring a few things to your attention, which describes the flour. I told you some of the things, but it does not mention flour. That would be enough. If it had flour or barley meal, that would be the incarnate Savior. But it says fine flour. And that one word separates the Lord Jesus Christ from every other human being. If God had to depict you and me, because we are flour, we are humanity, I can assure you that my life, and I have no doubt that yours would not be any different, would not be fine flour, but there would be unevenness, there would be coarseness, there would be that about it which was unattractive. But it says that the Lord Jesus Christ must, as the meal offering, consist of fine flour. And inasmuch as he is fine flour, that means that there is no coarseness associated with Christ as there is with you. And inasmuch as it is fine flour, there is evenness and there is consistency in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think of your life and ask yourself this question. Since I've become a child of God, has that coarseness that characterized me before I was saved, has that been removed from my life? And, oh God, is my life one of consistency, evenness, or am I uneven as a Christian, excelling in some areas of Christian living, but so imperfect in other areas of Christian living? And so I ask you, if you were going to show me with a handful of meal just what your life is lived for God, would it be anything like mine, Father? Well, think of the life that you've lived, and I, the chain, think of mine. And one brother put it this way. He said, would my life be fine flour? He said, it would be like a handful of oatmeal. And you know that there is nothing fine about oatmeal. It's jagged, rough, coarse. And so I'm afraid that many times that's what we do. We come and we say, Lord, here is my life. And God looks down, and it's a handful of coarse, uneven, rough oatmeal. And yet God says it has to be a fine flour. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of Peter and his coarseness. When Peter came to the Lord Jesus the first time and performed a miracle, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Because Peter was one out of whose lips cursing and lying and profanity proceeded. And that coarseness, even 3 years after he had been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, that coarseness still came out of his mouth. When in the garden of, in the court, the maid said, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? You'll find that the Lord Jesus was denied with oaths and cursing. And Peter said, I don't know the man. And so do you see the coarseness that came out? And I know what I was before I was saved, and I'm not as coarse as I was. But thank God, I'm looking forward to the time when other coarseness and uncouthness and things that are indelicate shall be removed from my life. And I trust you are as well. And the ideal is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a fine flower. And I'm looking forward to the time when I can have more consistency, evenness in my life. Some of us excel in one area, and there might be fine flour, but then in other areas of our lives, so uneven. Our lives are uneven. There is no smoothness and no consistency. And so when God shows us the Lord Jesus, and this is acceptable to God, then he wants us to be perfect, conformed to the image of his Son. And inasmuch as we are human beings down here, he wants us to be as his Son was in the world. He not only is satisfied with our being accepted in the beloved, we spiritually are seated in heavenly places in Christ, but what we actually are, this is a concern to God. And remember that the Lord Jesus consisted of fine flour. I can say no more about that. Time forbids. And then I told you about the oil. I'm going to mention it once again to give you the key. There were no less than 4 ways. Another one came to mind, and I'm not going to tell you that because at times it is not exact in my mind what I believe the interpretation is, but I throw it out to you. And many times a man who has done experimenting, he will go so far and he will give a fact, and the next engineer or the next scientist will come along and take up where that man left off. And even though the first man did not know, the next man will. Such as Edison. He was the one, a little over 100 years ago, who invented sound. He was able to reproduce sound. But it didn't stop there. Other men immediately took hold upon what Edison had discovered, and they perfected it more and more. And so what I tell you, some things I have learned from others, and they did not tell me but this much, and I have gone on. But of necessity, I had to build upon what they had laid down in the past. And so I told you that at times, notice, the fine flower is Christ in perfect humanity. Remember that. I told you that as a whole, the meal offering is Jesus Christ as the bread of God come down from heaven to give life unto the world. But inasmuch as he's spoken of as fine flour, that is perfect humanity. Only one person could ever be described as having a life consisting of fine flour without imperfections, without coarseness, and that's the Lord Jesus. Now, this fine flour, that perfect humanity, there was oil that was poured upon it. There was oil that was mingled with it. There was oil after it had already been mingled with oil and prepared, more oil was poured upon it, and another word is used, after it is soaked with oil. And so this is significant. Not 3 things, but 4. And I brought to your attention when I believe the 3 things were. Because inasmuch as this primarily is the life of Christ, notice that in the burnt offering, the peace, the sin offering, you have a victim dying, blood being shed. But in this instance, even though the life culminated in death, what is emphasized in chapter 2 is the perfect humanity, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as that life had a beginning, Jesus had a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was eternal, but the Word who was eternal became flesh. He was born of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. Jesus had a beginning. And so, inasmuch as he did have a beginning, this is the oil. Now, the oil is the Spirit of God. I won't even take time to point to references. Take it that the symbol of the Spirit is oil, and oil mingled is the Lord Jesus Christ conceived as the Holy Ghost. But then it says oil is poured upon it. This is the Spirit of God anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. And so we have the oil at the conception of Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry, and at the end of his public ministry when he died upon the cross. And this is astounding. And as to the fine flour soaked in oil, that is a different concept, and I haven't come to a definite conclusion, but I've told it to you. And so next week, you come and tell me, will you? You tell me what the meaning of the meal soaked with oil, if you can find where that reference is. See if you can find out about this. But this is what God wants us to see. But please notice, nothing is without significance. Every detail is to be interpreted. Some things in the Bible, some of the parables, they have adornment, and you can't always interpret them. But almost in every instance, I've been able to find some significance. And inasmuch as I've seen so much significance in every part of the ritual, I say to myself, the rest of it that I can't explain, it has a significance, but I haven't grasped it yet. But don't force any significance upon it. We can't do that. But look for a significance. And then, when you see it and it harmonizes with the life of Christ in the New Testament, say, thank God you've revealed this unto me. This is what the Lord would have us to do. All right. You will find that once you get it established that this is Christ, the bread of God that came down from heaven, the fine flour is the perfect humanity, the oil upon the flour is the Spirit of God in one way or another in the life of Christ, then you will find that this bread is prepared in different ways. It says, and I looked, and every word I checked out in the Hebrew, and I can't tell you with definiteness the distinction between them, but I know that God has given three distinctions, and in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, and verse 5, it says, baking a meal offering of a baking pan, and then it says in verse 7, a frying pan. And so here is what I find, that there are no less than three distinct ways that the same form of flour can be prepared. In an oven, on a flat plate, in a pan, in a baking pan, and this is what has been suggested. Now, I'm not sure. I remember one dear brother that I esteemed highly, and he said it was in these different ways depicting the different areas from which suffering came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, in an oven, you ladies know that if you put a cake in an oven on the rack, then there is heat all around it. Not from one source, not just at the bottom, because in a frying pan, or let's say in a flat plate, as if you would make a pancake, the heat comes from the bottom. But then a frying pan from the bottom and the sides as well. But an oven completely. And I recall that it was Brother Tatum who was speaking about in the oven, you have the sufferings that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ from every direction. You see, the sufferings came from above, because he suffered at the hand of God. And it came from beneath, because he suffered at the hands of Satan. And at the same time, he said, my own familiar friend, it came from those that surrounded him. It says, all his disciples forsook him and fled. And that's a beautiful suggestion. But another man, and he is just as competent, said this. He said, this in the oven. Now think how beautiful this is. I thank God for these men that think, in the oven. You can't see what's happening. We can today. But of old, when they had an oven, here was darkness. Here is the meal offering being bacon in an oven, and it shut in darkness. And he said, upon the cross of Calvary, when the sun refused to give its light, he said, that is where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, in the oven. But do you see how I'm giving you these suggestions? It may be the fact that God in darkness forsook his son when the Lord Jesus cried and asked his God why he forsook him. Or it may be, as this other brother Tatum said, it is the different areas from which Jesus Christ suffered. From underneath, that's infernal suffering, and then heavenly suffering, and then the suffering from the hand of man. Because you remember, the Lord Jesus was sat upon, buffeted, he was nailed to the cross, he suffered from every area. And so it does mean the suffering of Christ. And so keep that in mind. And then these things, I'll only mention them and pass on. It's not always the same. At times it's in wafers, at times it's in cakes. There are different ways. At times it's bacon in a pan, on a flat a pan, and a frying pan, all of these various ways. And when it's done, it's still to be eaten. It's different. It's a different presentation of the same formula, because it's the fine flour with oil, and it's prepared. And so it's still the person of Jesus Christ looked upon as suffering from the hands of God, man, all of these various things. It is bringing to our attention the person of Christ in his suffering. And I may say this, that inasmuch as it is offered upon the burnt altar or the brazen altar, some say this means the death of Christ, but I'm thinking that inasmuch as God purposely has no shedding of blood, you remember in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You say, but a sacrifice, the word fuel, fusia, means something slain, and yet the Bible says a living sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is he who sacrificed his life to the glory of God. Now you think about your life. How selfish I am. How selfish I am in not giving my life to you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When have I done anything like that for you? You for me. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He laid down his life for his friends, and he did it for God as well. And so here it could be a living sacrifice. You understand? Not death, but death in the sense that he gave up his life. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. When temptations came to the Lord Jesus, his life was dead to those things. His life was a continual sacrifice for 33 years to the Father, not upon the cross. At that time, that is depicted by these animals, the shedding of the blood. But you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ, his life in its entirety, was a sacrifice. And therefore, it could be placed upon the altar, because in reality, that's what it was. Your life, you live for yourself. I live for myself. But the Lord Jesus was that living sacrifice, and then upon the cross he was that dying sacrifice. And I told you that in Leviticus, they can be looked at separately. He can be looked at as the burnt offering and as the meal offering. But you'll find in Exodus 29, God says they are inseparable. The burnt offering must be accompanied by the meal offering. And so God, who has a comprehension, a grasp of these offerings in their entirety, I can't go into that again, but that will give the clue to some of you. He has a grasp of it in its entirety. He says, the life of my son cannot be separated from the death of my son. And there are some modernists today who beautifully teach the life of Christ, but they do not teach the death for sin. And some teach the death of Christ, but they don't teach the moral perfections of the life of Christ. And some evangelical Christians go around and they say, the way I live, it really doesn't matter. You see, they're inconsistent. But God says, a perfect life culminating in a death that was the death of the cross. A life of obedience. He was obedient unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. But here we can look at them individually, but in Exodus 29, God says they are inseparable. Now, here is something else that I wanted to bring to your attention, because it was so meaningful, and it fitted in so beautifully with what we studied this morning. I told you that in chapter 1 you have the burnt offering, in chapter 2 the meal offering, chapter 3 the peace offering, chapter 4 the sin offering, chapter 5 the trespass offering. But in chapter 5 we get the same composition with some ingredients missing. We get the same composition of the meal offering, and God says it shall be accepted as a sin offering. Now, it can only mean one thing. It means that as in chapter 2, I'll have to review now, here is an ephah of fine flour, and the man, according to the size of his hand, he puts in his hand, and he gets this much out. If your hand is bigger than mine, you put in your hand, and you get that much out. It's comprehension. And so here is the sacrifice of the life of Christ, the person of Christ. You can only comprehend that much. I can comprehend that much. But at least you have the oil and the frankincense and the flour. You have all of that in chapter 2. But when you come over to a man who has so little grasp and comprehension of things, he's told, first of all, to offer an animal sacrifice. It says he can't secure an animal sacrifice. He is impoverished. He can't lay hold on an animal sacrifice. God says, I'll take a bird sacrifice, something of lesser value. He can't lay hold on a bird sacrifice. God says, let him get a handful of meal. He doesn't even put in his hand. The priest is the one who does it. But he brings the meal, and this time it is devoid of oil, and it is devoid of frankincense. And yet, thank God, the fine flour is still the person of Christ. But you remember this morning? Now, see the beauty of it. This man in John chapter 5 was healed by the Lord Jesus. And their heart is said, who was he that told you to take up your bread, your bed and walk? And the man said, I don't know. Isn't that remarkable? Here is a man that had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did not even know his name. He is the man who brought meal without oil and without frankincense. And yet that man was just as much healed as a Nathanael who said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He was the same Lord Jesus, showing that God accepts your present comprehension of the Lord Jesus for this reason. The man, though he did not have great comprehension in Leviticus 5, he brought the meal and said, this is my offering. That's the important thing. It's not how much you know about the Lord Jesus that causes God to accept you because of the Lord Jesus. It's the fact that you bring the Lord Jesus. And God is telling us that again and again. Now, in chapter 2, you'll find that there are different grades and specifications as to this meal offering. He knows less and less. There are variations. But in chapter 5, here is a man that has committed a grave sin, and he wants this sin forgiven, but he doesn't have comprehension to bring the prescribed sacrifice. God says, can he bring some fine flour? If he can, I will accept that. And now, in the world today, there are those who simply know that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I believe from my heart that if a man sincerely believes that Jesus loves him, he doesn't know how, he doesn't know of the oil, he doesn't know the virgin birth of Christ, he doesn't know about the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't know of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, he simply knows that Jesus loves him, he heard as a child, and God, I bring Jesus to you. I don't understand theology, I can't explain it to you, but I'm bringing Jesus to you. I'm not bringing myself, I'm bringing Jesus. The man in John chapter 5 didn't even know Jesus' name, but he did learn Jesus' name, and he progressed more and more. And I would like to tell you this, if I may, tell you something that I've experienced in life that was very meaningful to you, and it will mean something to another one here, because an uncle of mine, I believe, brought to God in my presence a meal offering without oil and without frankincense. One day, I was talking to my uncle, and it was speaking about how the world is becoming so scientific and godless and things of that nature. And this uncle of mine said, Milton, because my name is John Milton Mills, he said, people don't believe anything anymore. He said, they're denying the miraculous. He said, Milton, he said, Jesus performed miracles. And I smiled. I said, Yes, Uncle Hardy, he did. Nothing. Without solicitation, without my asking, this man is speaking about the world that's denying the miraculous. And he said, Jesus performed miracles. And have I asked him, Uncle Hardy, did you know that Jesus was born of a virgin? I don't know if he could have told me that. Did you know that Jesus was baptized of the Holy Ghost? I don't know if he could have told me that. Did you know that Jesus, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot unto God? I don't know if he could have told me that. But he said, Milton, Jesus performed miracles. And I said, yes, Uncle Hardy, he did. Now, that's all it takes. I know much more. I can tell you all these things about the Lord Jesus. And if you are able, please bring more. God holds you responsible. But for those that simply bring the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I bring this person. You tell me that I can get saved if I bring him. I don't understand, Lord, but I'm bringing Jesus to you. Will you accept me because of Jesus? And that is the message that I bring to you tonight. There's so much to learn about him. The Bible is full of him, but God will accept the least about him because God knows all about his son. The Lord Jesus, the bread of God that came down from heaven to give life unto the world, he came down from heaven to give life unto you. Have you eaten the bread from heaven? Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful at thy graciousness and at thy patience with us in life. Let us know how long time it's been for us to get the coarseness, the crudeness, the unevenness from our lives. We are thankful that we can look at thy son and see one whose life was perfect evenness. And we pray, our Father, that seeing the way he was, we shall seek to follow him, not to get salvation, but because salvation has freely been given to us. But now that we are children of God, let us day by day act like children of God more and more. Follow his example. We should follow his steps. Let us be like thy son. And then help us, Father, to learn more about Jesus, with a growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we thank thee for a life on earth. We anticipate learning more of him, feeding on him down here with other sons of Aaron. We thank thee for the fellowship of the saints, and we look forward to eternally feeding on him in heaven. Let us begin the joy of feeding on Christ now. Let us be pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.